Father, thank you so much for this night. Thank you for the time we have together and all that you're going to share. Explode these truths in our hearts, Father, as we study them together. Make us excited about all that you have done for us and all that you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 1 just for a moment as we begin tonight. Revelation chapter 1. I have been thinking about this passage. We just came out of Holy Week and the whole Passover season, and thinking about Jesus, his suffering, his resurrection, and how he has truly made everything new. And I'm not just saying that to tail end off of this wonderful song. I've never heard this song before, Lori. This is a good one. This is one that we need to work into the set with Jeff. But I just want you to look at this, because the beginning of the book of Revelation, I've read this for you before, and I'm sure you've read it many times yourself, just gives us a sense of the Jesus, the God, the Holy Spirit that we talk about, that we exalt, that we live for. This is what the Apostle John says as he's receiving this revelation for this apocalypsis from the risen Christ. Grace to you and peace from him. This is the Father first. This is a Trinitarian blessing, folks. In a very, very early church document, we see a very clear Trinitarian teaching right off the bat. Grace to you and peace from him, this is the Father, who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And the reason they're called seven spirits is because there are seven churches that are going to be mentioned. And John wants to make the point that the Spirit is intimately connected to the church. Intimately connected to the church. And he says, from the seven spirits who are before his throne and from Jesus Christ. Now, whenever you have an important person, you know what? I actually wrote this down today so you could see it. If I can find it. Yeah, right here. Whenever you have an important person, you always have lots of titles for him, Like, it's not just, Donald Trump. It's Donald Trump, President of the United States, Commander-in-Chief, and yada, yada, yada. The one that takes the cake is the Queen of England. Ready for this? This is the Queen of England's official title. She is Elizabeth II, by the grace of God, of the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland and all of its realms and territories, Queen, Head of the Commonwealth, and Defender of the Faith. Wow. So when you've got an important person, you just have to kind of lay on the titles so that people who are listening get an idea of this person. And that's exactly what we find in Revelation 1 here. Look at what happens when John talks about Jesus Christ. Who is he? He's the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the first one to come forth from the grave, and the ruler of the kings on earth. And then it gets really personal, and this is what always melts my heart. To him who loves us, and this is a present active participle, in other words, to him who keeps on loving us right now, and has freed, the word freed there is an aorist active participle, which talks about something that happened in the past. So what it's saying is, to him who keeps on loving us every minute of every second of every day, and who has in the past loosed us, the Greek actually says, loosed us from our bondage to sin. So freed is a good translation here. But what has he done? He has loosed us. He has freed us from our sins, and what did he use to do it? By his blood. And you know what else he did? He made us a kingdom. You know what else he did? He made us priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion. When you see that word dominion, what are you thinking?
Kingdom.
You're thinking kingdom. You're thinking king. King Jesus here, right? To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. This is the Jesus that we talk about. This is the Jesus that we're considering in this little unit that we've been doing on the believer's reign with Christ. If we're going to reign with Christ, he certainly has to be reigning first, right? And Jesus is reigning in a way. And we've been trying to show you that in lots of different ways as we've been talking about this very important theme. I gave you this little handout tonight. There are a couple of things that I came across, this quote that I came across in my reading in this little chart here. If you, first of all, look at the quote. This is a quote from N.T. Wright from the book When God Became King. And I should have written that. I forgot to write it at the thing here, but it's from the book When God Became King. Okay? If you need to know the page number, by all means, just email me. I'll dig that up. But listen to what he says about Jesus coming as king. And it's important to remember the prophecies in the Old Testament. You know the ones that blow your mind? That say things like, God is about to come out of his place. We've seen that recently. I mean, imagine the imagery of that. So here's God. He's like, okay, you know what? I'm coming out of my place. I am coming out of my place, and I am dealing with the sinfulness upon the earth. I'm dealing with the wickedness, the unrepentant sin, and I am going to bless and protect my people. Now, Jesus is reigning as king, but he's not reigning as king over a literal kingdom. So listen to this quote from N.T. Wright. He says, central to the Second Temple Jewish monotheism was the belief that Israel's God, the idea is that if you were a Jew living after the Jews were sent into exile, right? They were sent into Babylon, or they were in Persia, or wherever they were. It would be easy to ask the question that many Christians ask today. Where's God? Like, why is God allowing the terrible things to happen that we see happening? Why does God allow a vile nut like Kim Jong-un the ability to literally threaten the lives of millions of people? Why? Where is God? And we are constantly being reminded in prophetic literature and apocalyptic literature especially, the promise that God, even though it may not seem like it's the case, is always completely in control. So we get those things where God allows evil to happen. You know, the night is far spent, Paul says in the book of Romans. The darkness is advancing, right? But there's a day coming when we will be revealed. The Bible says the whole earth. It's interesting. You know the Greek word for revelation? The first word in the book of the Revelation is the Greek word apokalypsis. It's the word that means unveiling. The unveiling of Jesus Christ is the way the book of Revelation begins. There's another place we find the word apokalypsis or unveiling in the scriptures. Do you know? Anybody have an idea where it might be? It says that the whole earth in the book of Romans is groaning, waiting for the apokalypsis, the unveiling of the sons of God. We are who we are, but the earth doesn't know who we are yet. We are the children of the light. We are the sons of the living God. We are the royal family of God. But the earth doesn't know it yet. Because, you know, there are days when we don't look all that impressive. I don't know if your mirrors work, but mine does, you know. But the truth is, that's who we are. And it's easy to forget that in the darkness of the world in which we live. And so God is constantly reminding us that there's a day coming when you will be unveiled. And the earth is groaning, waiting for the unveiling of the sons of God. So N.T. Wright here is kind of going back to that time where a Jew might be saying, you know what, where's God? Like, we're in exile now. Where is God? But look at how he develops this. Central to Second Temple Jewish monotheism was the belief that Israel's God, having abandoned Jerusalem and the temple at the time of the Babylonian exile, would one day return. He would return in person. He would return in glory. He would return to judge and to save. he would return to bring out a to bring about a new exodus, just like the children of Israel went through the exodus and they left Egypt. So God, and how did they do it? Through the Passover, the application of the blood on the doorpost. So Jesus comes and he says, this cup is the cup of my blood, the cup of the new covenant. You know what? Everything's becoming new. And you know what he says? He says, I am now, just as Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, I am leading you out of Egypt, and I'm doing it the same way. I'm doing it through my blood, if you'll apply it. If you'll feast on the roasted lamb, I'll do it for you. And so the Apostle Paul says something that befuddles a lot of Christians, but we should understand it perfectly. He says, Christ is our Passover. Right? Because Christ's blood is the thing that has come between us and the judgment of God. So God's coming out of his place. Now look at this. He would return in glory. He would return to judge and save. He would return to bring about a new exodus, overthrowing the enemies that had enslaved his people. What did we just read? That he has freed us from our sins through his blood. Isn't that beautiful? I'll tell you what, you want to fall in love with Jesus? Write out those verses from Revelation 1 that we just read, and just read it once a day for the next week. And you will just fall in love with all that he has done for us. He would return to, watch this now, all right? He would return to bring about a new exodus, overthrowing the enemies that had enslaved his people. He would return to establish his glorious tabernacling presence in their midst. He would return to rule over the world. He would come back to be king. Don't you love that? So now when Jesus comes, everything becomes new. Or at least we would say, the process of newness begins. Because we know it's not complete yet, but we get some really cool indications, right? If any man is in Christ, Jesus comes. If any man is in Christ, he is what?
A new creation.
Right. Not he is a new creation. The Greek says it like this. Because Paul is so excited, he doesn't have time for pronouns and things like that. He says, if any man is in Christ, new creation! If any man is in Christ, new creation! Everything's new! The old has passed! Everything has become new! So when Jesus comes to the earth, he begins teaching them about a new kind of paradigm. And the Pharisees represent that old paradigm, that old model, that old way of thinking. And as we all know, because we're good Bible students here, we do master's level work, right? We know that Jesus really banged heads with the Pharisees. Why? The old and the new. So what does Jesus say? Listen, guys, you can't take what I'm doing. What I'm doing is new wine. You can't take what I'm doing and try to throw it into your old wineskins. Why? Because new wine is exciting, dynamic, expanding. New wine, fresh wine, ferments. It expands. And if you put fresh wine, new wine, this new thing, Jesus says, that I'm doing, in your old wineskins, your old, those skins that have already been stretched out, it's going to spring a leak. And the wine's going to be all over the place. Jesus was doing a new thing. The cross was the beginning of a new thing. This is the blood of the new covenant in my blood. Take it, all of you, drink it. Eat this bread, drink this cup, participate with me, because everything is becoming new. So I want you to take a look and try to visualize this in this little chart. And see two circles. I want you to think of the old age, the Old Testament age, with all of its shadows and all of its commandments and the way that it defined our sin and the way that we learn that the law could never save us. All it could do was show us our need for God and how it represents the old order. And then I want you to think of the second circle as everything that God wants to make new. But you want to see there are two parts to these circles, right? This new circle has two parts. It's got the part that is still future, and it's got the part that I call the overlap. The overlap began, this part right here, when the old first touched the new, that's the crucifixion of Christ. Are you with me?
Yep.
That's the crucifixion of Christ. At that point, the process of newness began. Now, it's a real newness for those who've come to know Jesus. Like, we are living in the kingdom of God. It's real for us. It is in righteousness. It is in power. We've studied all those things. It is a new and exciting kingdom. If you don't believe me, you watch Kathy dance when we do worship. She is not sitting down in an old kingdom not being excited about the Lord. Amen? I love to see that. She is excited about, and we are too, each in our own different way, because we have become new creatures, new creation, and we have a job to do. A big part of the job that we have to do is evangelizimo, evangelizing the world by communicating the good news. We have good news to tell people that, you know what, just even though your sins are as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. Come, Isaiah said, let us reason together. Even though your sins are like scarlet, filthy, they can be as white as snow. Why? Because Jesus has come and he has inaugurated a new thing. Legalism. You know what legalism is? Have you ever been to a legalistic church? Right? Legalistic churches tend to kill the life of the Spirit in the people of God, right? Puts them under commandments and rules and regulations. Not that we live lives of obedience, but we don't live lives that are subject to the law. And if you've ever seen a church that's a legalistic church, you're looking at a church that's in the overlap, but identifying with the old. You follow what I'm saying? Now, do you see that second where the overlap ends and you enter into the new? Like right here. The very edge here, that very, do you know what that is? That's the return of Christ. That's when Jesus comes back, and not only is everything new in his kingdom spiritually, because we're living in the kingdom, right? Anybody who says the kingdom of God doesn't exist today needs to talk to me or any of you. Because you know that you have a king, and you know that he rules in your life, and that means you are subjects in his kingdom. And the scripture says that anyone who is saved has been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear son, right? So I'm living in God's kingdom, you're living in God's kingdom, and we have a king, King Jesus, and he rules over us, right? But there's a day coming, and it begins right there. It begins when you move from that shaded part into the rest of the new, when the whole world will understand that Jesus is king. Jesus will establish his kingdom on the earth, and God will give him a kingdom for 1,000 years. And at the end of that kingdom, he will offer the kingdom up to the Father, and then God will give him an eternal kingdom that will have no end. And we will be subjects of that kingdom, and we will rule together with Christ. So that's what we've been looking at. And the last time we left, we were talking about the ascension ceremony. Now, in looking at the ascension ceremony, Daniel chapter 7, so page 2 in our notes, Pastor Steve, I saw in the night visions, and I think we have a slide for that, right? 7:13. So Daniel has a vision, and in the vision he sees the Ancient of Days. The Ancient of Days is God the Father. And now Jesus is returning to heaven after having made all things new, after having initiated this new age, after having in his blood freed us from our sins, all those who have faith in him. Okay, are you with me? And we have this amazing picture of Jesus coming before the Father in heaven and receiving a kingdom, King Jesus being coronated. Verse 13, and I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. John chapter 1, verse 51 is one example of the use of the phrase Son of Man for Jesus. It's the most favorite phrase to describe Jesus in the entire Bible, Son of Man. He told Nathanael, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So the one who approaches the Ancient of Days who is like a Son of Man is Jesus. And in case you needed to prove that, what happens next? You're going to know this is Jesus. Verse 14. "And to him was given dominion." And when we think of dominion, we think of what?
Kingdom.
We think of a king ruling over a kingdom. "To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples." Now, how many peoples do you think are involved here?
All.
All, yes, all peoples. "And nations." How many nations?
All.
Yes. Even the French. "And how many languages?"
All.
Yes, all languages should serve him. So all the peoples of the world and all the nations of the world, and by the way, I'm not picking on the French, I'm French Canadian myself, but we know that they are very anti-God, that nation. They are very enlightened, so enlightened that you have to actually be highly educated to come to the point where you realize there's no God and that the universe made itself. Anyway, so all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. Now, how long is this dominion going to last? His dominion is what? An everlasting dominion. Do you know there's never been a kingdom like that in the history of the world? I don't care how much they thought they had. Remember the Third Reich? Hitler's Third Reich was supposed to last, what, 1,000 years, and what did it last? 7? Something like that, right? Every kingdom, no matter how powerful, no matter how glorious, has been conquered by Rome, was conquered. Every dominion, every kingdom that's ever existed has been conquered. This kingdom that the Father, the Ancient of Days, gives to the one who is like a Son of Man is a kingdom that will never, ever, ever end. It will never be conquered by another. What does it say? This is what I like to call a divine redundancy. Because when you say his dominion is an everlasting dominion, you don't have to say the next line, "which will not pass away." But what Daniel is doing is doubling this up. And then he triples it up by saying, "and his kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed." So as I said, at the end of the millennial reign of Christ, he will surrender the kingdom to the Father. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So that God will be all in all, and a part of the plan, the mission of Jesus coming to the earth is to restore the kingdom of God to the earth, the kingdom that was lost to the devil. You remember the devil asked Jesus, you know, "I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you bow down and worship me." A part of the mission of Jesus is to come and restore the kingdom to the Father. And to him was given, 1 Corinthians, Pastor Steve, we get that up there? Yeah. Then comes the end. Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maybe before the end of the week. Who knows? Then comes the end. And you say, "oh, I've got so many things to do." Oh, believe me, you won't be worrying about it. When you're on the other side, you won't be worrying about the things you missed over here. You'll miss another day's work is what you're going to miss. Anyway, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God. He is Jesus, right? Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and every power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemy under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. Death won't even exist as a possibility anymore. Then he goes on to say this, "For God has put all things in subjection under his feet." But when it says all the things are put in subjection under his feet, it's plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. "And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God might be all in all." And this is not because Jesus is less than the Father. This is because this is God's order. Just as I mentioned in a home, you have a husband is the head of the household. Spiritually, he has to give an account to God. It's not because he's in any way, shape, or form better than the woman. Many women have it all over their husbands as far as spiritual common sense. I know my wife has it all over me. But it's God's order. And in that beautiful passage where the Bible talks about Jesus and Mary and Joseph, it says that Jesus was subjected, same word, submitted to Joseph and to Mary. Now, Jesus certainly was not less than them. He was their creator. He was far greater than them in every way. But this was because of God's order. So we've got this picture now of the one like a son of man coming and presenting himself before the Ancient of Days and receiving this kingdom. And then in verse 15, as for me, Daniel, Daniel is like a trip, because when you listen, when you read Daniel, a lot of times it's like, oh, and I see these things and I'm like, what? What is, like, my spirit's all upset now. You know, I see this vision. I heard this from Gabriel, and now I'm all upset. Like, I don't know what these things mean. I don't get it. And at one point, he actually has to be told, just seal up the scroll of the book. It's the opposite of Revelation. Revelation is the unveiling of Jesus Christ. Daniel is told, you know what? Seal up the scroll, because knowledge will increase, and in the last days men will understand. And I think that's where we are right now. We're understanding. But look at verse 15. Daniel says, as for me, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. And I approached the one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning this. And he told me and made known the interpretation of these things. And then he begins to talk about these beasts that he's been seeing. Okay? He says that he had seen a vision of four beasts. And he says these four beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth. Now, take a look at this, if you will, for a moment. This picture... and believe me, I hope you like this, because I was up all night painting it. I don't like to brag about my artistic skills, but I did the circles too, by the way. So anyway, these are the beasts. And what we have here is our four terrible beasts that he has a picture of. And what we find out is that these beasts represent four kingdoms. All right. The first kingdom is Greece. I'm sorry, Babylon. The second kingdom is Medo-Persia. The third kingdom is Greece. And the final kingdom is Rome. And then Rome is going to have a resurgence. I don't want to get into this real thick tonight, because many of you have studied it. And if you haven't, you're a little lost. And we certainly don't want to spend a lot of time with this. But Rome is going to have a resurgence. We call this, in the last days, the revived Roman Empire. And we believe that that's what we see in the... in the EU today, we see the nations, the geographically made up the Roman Empire, coming back together just as God said they would. So he sees this vision and he's asking, he goes, I'm so upset about this. I've seen this guy, this Ancient of Days and this glorious person on the throne and the sun coming up to him. And yet I see these other things. And this is, he talks about this vision. He says, these four beasts are four kings who shall arise out of the earth. Now just put that aside for a moment. Because all of these kingdoms he's going to go on to show are going to be finally and totally and completely destroyed by the coming of this new kingdom. The kingdom that no one will ever be able to conquer. So in verse 18, he says this, and this is where it gets kind of interesting for us. Because this is the whole reason why we went here. We're looking at not just the kingdom. We're not just looking at the king and the kingdom, but we're looking at our part in that kingdom. And then we read this in the Old Testament, verse 18, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. Did you ever see that? So not only is the king coming before the Father, or we would say not only is Jesus coming before the Father, or the one like the Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days to receive a kingdom that will never end, but he's coming to receive a kingdom that will never end for you and for me. The saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. And then he goes on to say, then I desired to know, this is from the angel who's probably Gabriel, the truth about the fourth beast. Because the fourth beast, this Roman beast, you know, this is the one that represents Rome. There are some weird things that happen with this beast. It was different from all the rest. It was exceedingly terrifying, with teeth of iron and claws of bronze, and which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped out what was left with its feet. And about the 10 horns, these are future kings that are a part of the Roman Empire. So you've got this beast, and then you've got these horns that are coming out, and this speaks of that future age. I'm going to show it to you in a moment in a different way. But he says, and another horn, there's a little horn that comes out, and this little horn is the Antichrist. And he does terrible things. It says that, and I asked in verse 20 about the 10 horns that were on his head, and the other horn that came up before which three of them fell. In other words, this is a prophecy that we find other places in the Bible, that when the Antichrist comes, he will uproot three kingdoms of the 10. And then it says he had eyes. Eyes in the Bible always speak of intelligence. And a mouth that spoke great things. These are arrogant and boastful and blasphemous things. And that seemed greater than its companions. This little horn anticipates the Antichrist. It's all over the book of Revelation. He's the future dictator of a one-world government that the Bible talks about will happen in the last days. Something that wouldn't even have been remotely possible until the rise of the common market and now the EU, where they literally have one currency. I mean, the Bible says that this Antichrist is so powerful that anybody who will not bow before him, he has the power to stop them from being able to buy or sell. Now, those things would never be possible in an age before electronic banking. But many of you, I would hazard a guess, don't even get a physical paycheck from your employer. Many people have their paycheck immediately just sent to the bank, right? And so it would be very easy to freeze the assets of a person, much like we freeze the assets of a rogue nation that we're angry with, that's sponsoring terrorism. We're living in an age where the things that seemed ridiculous and preposterous when they were written are just, oh yeah, I can see how that would happen. In many colleges around the country, because they don't want there to be any theft and they don't want there to be any loss, no money is available. You have a chip in a card, and all any money that you have, like if your parents want to wire you money, it goes into the account, and where you eat there, the
cafeteria,
and you buy your food, you know, and then when you pick what you want, and then what do? You just swipe your card. And it comes out like a debit card because they don't want anybody robbing somebody else or kids losing their money, things like this. It's very convenient. And so now we're living in an age where these things seem very possible. Let me move on though. He wants to know about this, and he says in verse 21, I looked, and this horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them. This is a picture of the tribulation period. And you know what? For a while, it seems like he's winning. We look at our news today. Well, I woke up this morning, I was very disheartened when I heard about Aaron Hernandez killing himself. You think of a kid. Now, a bad kid. I mean, his dad died when he was 16, made terrible decisions. He was a thug. He had everything to live for, but he was a thug. But he had a daughter. He was a human being. He could, if he had persevered, he could have come to know Jesus. But the devil was on him. The devil was looking for a victory. And he got one in this case. And you can wake up in the morning and see the latest headline, and you can be discouraged, and you can ask, like I asked at the beginning of our time together tonight, where is God? But God is here. God is watching, and God is waiting, and God is encouraging his children to be patient, because even though all things have become new in a sense, there's a day coming when everything will become new in every aspect of reality. During the tribulation, it's going to look like we're losing. When Jesus was betrayed by Judas, it looked like we were losing. When Jesus was being attacked in the Garden of Gethsemane and had to be propped up, strengthened by an angel, it looked like he was losing. When the Son of God was crucified upon a cross in abject weakness, It looked like we were losing. But that was Friday, and Sunday was coming. Amen? And the tribulation is going to be Friday, but you know what? The second coming is Sunday. And things are going to be made right. So this little horn, this Antichrist, prevailed over them. And I'm saying all of this so that you can get this sense of kingdom and the eternal kingdom that never fails. He prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High. And there came, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. In other words, just when it looked like we were completely being dominated by the forces of evil, the king comes. And the king gives the kingdom to those who he died for, to save. So, verse 23, and thus he said, as for the fourth beast, there shall be a fourth kingdom, which shall be different than all the other kingdoms, because this is Rome and the kingdoms that come from Rome, the revived Roman Empire, different from all the other kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample over it and break it to pieces. Do you know what I think of when I read that? I think of, it looks like we've lost. Right? Look at the language. Devour the whole earth. Trample it down. Break it in pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this ten kingdoms, there shall arise another after them. And he shall be different than the former ones. This is the Antichrist. And he shall put down three kings. Of the ten kings that will be a part of this revived Roman Empire, three will be uprooted because they won't go along with the Antichrist. Verse 25, and he will speak words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Do you know what I think of when I read that? It's going to look like we're losing. Are you picking up what I'm laying down here? That he shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for time and times and a half a time. One time is how long? 1 year. Times 2 years and a half, 3.5 years. The second half of the tribulation period. This is a reference. This goes on and on and on. And again, you have to take this on faith tonight because I just don't have the time to prove all of this biblically. But we've done this in the book of Revelation. But then look at verse 26. But the court, and this is the Supreme Court of Heaven, ladies and gentlemen, the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion, whose dominion? The Antichrist's dominion, shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. Do you know what I read when I read that? I read that just when it looks like we've lost, we win. Just when it looks like it's all over but the crying, there's the shout of rejoicing. When it looks like God has been defeated, his people have been defeated, just at that very moment, God comes out of his place and takes his throne. He's got his throne in heaven, but he's going to take his throne on the earth. And look at verse 27. You ready for it? This is how it happens, folks. And this is how it ties into that vision of the Ancient of Days giving this eternal kingdom to the Son, to the one like the Son of Man. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Do you see that? Now, what do you expect to read there? And the kingdoms and the dominion and the peoples and the languages shall be given to the one like the Son of Man. But what do we find instead? The one like the Son of Man receives this kingdom so that he can give it to his subjects. And that's why he says, you know what? If you deny me, I'll deny you. I'm thinking of the wrong verse. If you overcome, you will reign with me. He talks about, the Bible talks about Jesus ruling with a rod of iron. You know this verse? He will rule them with a rod of iron, with great power, right? Do you know the Bible says the same thing about you? That those who overcome will rule them with a rod of iron? I mean, where does all of this come from? It comes from this idea of God realizing his kingdom, not just for himself to reign as king, but to give to his people. That's us. I consider myself, you know what? I'm one of his people. I'm his people. You're his people. That's why we get along so well. Let me read it again and feel the power of verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given over to the people of the saints. The people of the saints. The people of the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. This kingdom will never be overthrown or superseded by any other kingdom. I'll give you a second to say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay, let me show you something else real quick. Pastor Steve, I can't see the clock. What time does it say?
5 of.
5 of?
Wow.
Already?
We started a little late.
Okay, all right. So let me just show you this, because this, and you've seen this statue before, right? You've heard of the statue. This is Daniel chapter 2. All right, it says, it's easy peasy. It says the same thing that the beasts say. There are four kingdoms that are going to come, and they begin with the softest metal, gold, but the most precious. So it starts with Babylon, and then the Medo-Persian Empire, then the Greeks, then the Romans. And then when you get to the end of the statue, there are how many toes?
10.
And how many horns were there on the fourth beast?
10.
Aha. Uh-huh. So what we've got is this picture of the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, the ancient Greeks, and then the Romans, and then the revived Roman Empire in the last days, which is depicted by these toes, okay? It's very stinky. Now, notice, as I said, the metals begin with the softest, but the most precious. And they work their way down to the least precious, iron, but the strongest. You with me? Okay. So, by the time we get to the end of it, we don't have iron anymore. The legs of iron are the Roman Empire. You know how strong and powerful the Roman Empire was? But the revived Roman Empire has clay mixed with iron. Now, those kinds of things, those things don't seem to mix very well, do they? But here's what I want you to see. Here I am, the statue. Now, this is me looking very statuesque. I'm standing on feet of clay and iron. Not real stable, right? Not a real good mix. Understand something. In this statue is represented the whole of human history from the time when Daniel's prophecy was written until the time of the end. But something really cool happens. Just listen. You look at the picture, I'm going to read to you, okay? Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar has a vision of this statue. He can't figure it out. He's all freaked out about it. And then Daniel says, well, I know what this is all about. God told me what this vision is. Here's what he said. He said, you saw, O king, and behold a great image. And the image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of the image was of fine gold, and its chest and arms were silver, stronger but less valuable than gold, right? And its middle and thighs were of bronze, stronger but less valuable than silver, right? And its legs were of iron, and its feet partly of iron and clay. And as you looked, something happens. So you see a statue, and now you're going to get it right away. Nebuchadnezzar took a little time, but you're going to get this like instantly, okay? So, one statue representing human history, right? Four kingdoms with a revived kingdom at the end that's kind of on shaky ground, right? So, he says, you're looking and you see this statue with these things. And then it says this, and as you looked, a stone was cut out with no human hand. And it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke it to pieces. Are you picking up what I'm laying down? Now, what do you think this stone is that's not cut with human hands? It's the coming of God's kingdom, right? Where does it strike the statue? Does it strike it in Babylon? No, because Babylon was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians, which were overthrown by the Greeks, which were overthrown by the Romans, which revived themselves in the EU in the last days. Where does the stone hit the statue that makes all of human Gentile history crumble to the ground? At the feet, right? Because this is the last kingdom the world will ever see. All right, so do you think Nebuchadnezzar is getting this? No, not at all. So Daniel goes on and he says, the iron, the clay, the silver, the bronze, all together broken in pieces, and they became like chaff in the summer threshing floors, and they were carried by the wind away, and not a trace of them could be found. This is Jesus setting up his eternal kingdom on the earth. You're not going to have any remnants of these former things. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now, Daniel is like, so Nebuchadnezzar is like, okay, huh? And so Daniel says, okay, so all right, obviously I'm going to have to unpack this for you. Oh, king, live forever. And in the day, here's what he says. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all of these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw the stone cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron and the bronze and the clay and the silver and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this, and this dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Now, do you get it? So you've got the statue representing the same four kingdoms that in another place Daniel sees represented by four beasts. The 10 toes that come out of the feet are the same kingdoms that will come at the end that are represented by 10 horns, right? But the thing we need to see is that the day comes when God's kingdom invades this earth and smashes all of the kingdoms of the earth to pieces. There will never be anyone who will ever supersede that kingdom. So finally, ladies and gentlemen, in closing, back to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 28. And Daniel said, the same thing that we would probably say after seeing all these things. Verse 28, here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me. My color changed, and I kept the matter in my heart. In other words, these things were so awesome, they made me turn a different color. What is it that we're comprehending here? Now, and like I said, as we get to the end of the book, we see Daniel saying, please tell me what all these things mean. I just don't. Even though I gave the meaning of the vision, I just don't get the whole thing. You know, what is really happening? And the angel says to Daniel, seal up the scroll of the book, because in the last days, knowledge will increase and men will understand. Okay, ready for this? Closing. In the last days. It's been the last days since the first century. These are the very last days. Hebrews chapter 1 says, let me read it for you. Hebrews chapter 1, in fact, if you've got your Bible, you can turn there. Hebrews chapter 1. It's just one chapter before Hebrews chapter 2, if you have a hard time finding it. But this is what he says. I'll give you a second to go there. Everybody there? Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and in many different ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these, what? In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the very radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making a purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he inherited is more excellent than theirs. So God in former times spoke in lots of different ways, through dreams, through visions. In these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. The last days began when Jesus came. It's been a long slog, you know, to get to where we are today. But we think we can see in the scriptures, if you give any kind of credibility to what Timothy says about in the last days, men will be lovers of self, lovers, you know, that they'll deny their obligations to family, blasphemous, having a form of godliness, denying the power thereof. These are all spirit trends of the last days. If you give any credibility to that, and if you happen to like that seven-day theory, you know we're at the very end of the last days. And I think that the Lord is coming soon. I really do. I think that these things are coming to fruition. I would be very surprised if the Antichrist isn't alive and well and probably in politics even as we speak. I believe that all of these things are a part of God's plan. And even though it looks like we're losing, things are going to change very quickly. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the reminder of these things. Help us to hide them in our hearts, to be excited by them, encouraged by them, that we might persevere, Father, that we might be patient to the very end. And Father, in every way, seeking to live lives that honor you. Help us to be the men and women that you want us to be, Lord. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And the church says,
Amen.
Amen.